So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. You can just listen along with me as I read from Luke 22, verses 7 through 13. And by the way, Passover was just 2 weeks ago, tomorrow. So we just celebrated Passover. We're reading from Luke 22, verses 7 through 13. Beginning in verse 7, we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, the first night of Passover begins a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, in the scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In ancient times, we would take a small piece of leaven. A small piece of leaven would be taken to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin can cause us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, we eat no leaven, a symbol of sin, as a way of saying that we want to break the daily sin cycle in our own lives. That's why in some Orthodox Jewish homes, for up to 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house will undergo a complete spring cleaning. We'll remove all the cakes, cookies, bread, cereals, anything that has any leaven in it. Now, this is usually the work of the woman of the house, but did you notice that the Luke passage we just read there, Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover? Perhaps he sent two men because in Judaism, it's the man who has standing before God, not only when it comes to prayer, but when it comes to ceremonial preparation as well. So if you think about it, this means that the man should be doing the cleaning during these 6 weeks. And all the women said, "But don't worry, gentlemen, we have an interesting way to deal with this dilemma. We have a great solution to the problem." It goes like this. Now, true, the house is spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven. Well, almost every speck, that is. You see, she's taken a few crumbs and she's hidden them somewhere in the house, and it's up to the man to find them. So the night before Passover, he'll return home and take up some rather strange-looking cleaning tools, including a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes on what we call berichat chametz, the search for leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? It could be anywhere, in the basement, up in the attic, behind the refrigerator. But fortunately enough for him, she's been good enough to hide them exactly where she hid them the year before and the year before that, and you get the idea. Nice wife, right? And all the gentlemen said,
"Amen."
Amen. Finally, the husband will discover the crumbs and with a very steady handle, sweep the crumbs into the spoon with the feather. Remember, since the crumbs represent sin, he's not permitted to touch them. Instead, he'll wrap them up in the napkin. And in some traditions, actually take them down to the courtyard of the local synagogue. Now, all the men of the congregation are gathered around this bonfire, and then each will throw his bundle of leaven into the flames. Then he'll return home and proudly proclaim, "Now I have purged my house of all leaven." But just to be certain, he'll add, "And all manner of leaven which I have neither seen nor removed be considered null and void and as the dust of the earth." Amen. Well, the house has been cleansed and the home is now ready for the Passover celebration. And it is a celebration. But you see, my ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover meal with their loins girded, with their sandals on their feet, and with their staves in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But tonight, we're actually going to relax and recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern societies, only the free could recline at dinner. Only the redeemed. Now, on Passover, the head of the household is going to put on special ceremonial garments. He'll wear a white robe called a kittel, because in Jewish tradition, white's the color of royalty. He'll also don a large white headdress called a mitre. Now, I know Lindy and Robin saw a lot of these when they were in New York City visiting this past week. And if you know what I'm wearing, blurt it out. What is this called? That's right, a yarmulke, a kippah. Jewish men will often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. But tonight, instead of wearing the usual yarmulke or kippah, the head of the household puts on something a little bit more elaborate. Royal robes and symbol of a crown. Because tonight, the head of the household is a king. And as a king, he's going to guide his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Now, Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, because the Passover celebration follows a specific order of service. And that order is recorded right here in this book called a Haggadah. A Haggadah, which means the telling of the Passover story. I see everything is about ready. We have a customary greeting at Passover. We say, let all who are hungry come and eat. Now, don't get excited. I'm not going to serve you a great meal this morning. The foodie in the house is my beautiful wife, Lori, and she's in the Tri-Cities today, okay? But just the same, the invitation stands. Come, celebrate the Passover with me. This begins with the lighting of the candles. And this is usually the duty and honor of the woman of the house. After lighting the candles, she's then going to recite a traditional Hebrew prayer, which goes like this. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvot tov v'tzivanu l'hadlik ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart with your commandments and commanded us to light the Passover lights. I think it's fitting that a woman kindles these lights, for it can remind us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would not come from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory of thy people Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know something today, okay? Passover is much more than a meal. It's a banquet. And it's much more than a service. It's a ceremony. And while a meal and a service might take just 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration may take a total of up to 4 hours. So let's see. 11:45, 12:45. What? Lunch plans, anybody? Actually, during the Seder meal, each person will drink from his or her cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then we have the second cup, the cup of plagues. Then we have the third cup, the cup of redemption. And the cup of redemption is actually the focal point of the entire evening. Then we have the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. It's with the first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host will offer a blessing for the rest of the evening to follow. Raising the Kiddush cup aloft, he will give praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, bore pri hagafen, amen. The Seder has begun, and the youngest person present will come forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she will ask the traditional 4 questions which are found in the Haggadah. They are chanted, and the first one goes like this. Ma nishtana ha-layla hazeh mikol ha-lelot, which means, why is this night different than all other nights? Those of us who know the story of Passover, we're obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Friends, I want you to know something this morning. Redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts much more than God's message of redemption. It also imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes, to the top of the doorpost, the lintel, and to the two side posts. Because of our obedience to God's command, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the tenth plague to befall the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on our doors, he forced death to do what? That's right, to pass over. In Hebrew, the word is Pesach. Can you say that with me? Pesach.
Pesach.
Very good, Tom and others. Got to get that happening on the part. Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood. The blood of the Lamb. The Passover Lamb. What a mighty act of redemption. But what a picture. What a picture of an even greater redemption accomplished through the sacrifice of another Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, our Messiah and Lord Jesus. For just as none of the bones of those first lambs were broken, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. Amen? The child will then ask another question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread, matzah? And we explain, in our haste to leave Egypt, we had to take their bread with them. We had to take our bread with us while it was still flat. Now, one of the items I want to show you now is this one. This is called the matzah tash, and inside the matzah tash are three layers of matzah, each layer separated from the others by some cloth. Now, what we would do on, and what we do on Passover is we remove the middle layer of the matzah tash, we recite a blessing, and then we break it in two. We set one half aside and then give the other half a very special name, the Afikoman. The Afikoman. Can you all say that with me? Afikoman. Very good. That's not a Hebrew word, by the way. It's actually a Greek word which means that which comes later. And that's precisely what happens. We do not eat the Afikoman yet. We'll eat it later. But for now, what we do is we wrap it up in this napkin and then we're going to hide it. It's going to be hidden, buried from view. No one at the table knows where it's hidden, but later on, all the children are going to have to search for it and find it, or the Seder cannot continue and conclude. So at this point in our morning's festivities, I want all the young people who want to look for the Afikoman in a few moments to turn around, face the back of the room, and close your eyes, okay? If you want to search for the Afikoman, believe me, whoever finds it, I have brought an awesome prize. Not from the big city, New York City, but from Johnson City, okay? But if you want to find this, now, you can't decide you don't want to find the Afikoman now and then decide you want to find the Afikoman later. So, okay, those who want to participate, okay, I'm ready. I've got to find a place to hide the Afikoman. Always so hard to get creative, you know? Where can I hide it? Where's it going to be? Let's see. Back here. That's sacred area right there. Don't mess with the music equipment. Okay. No piano, no bongos. I found a place to hide the Afikoman. Y'all can turn around, open your eyes, and stay in your seats. Can you wait a few minutes? Can you? Patience is a virtue, you know. But hang out. Be patient. Pay attention. In a few minutes, I'll call you up to find the Afikoman. It'll be your time to shine, okay? The child will then proceed to ask two more questions. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice when normally we do not even dip it once? Let me explain by showing you this. This is a Seder plate, and despite its appearance, it is not used for deviled eggs. I like deviled eggs, and I also like cheesy jokes. Actually, a symbolic piece of food from the Passover table is placed into each one of these compartments. And all of these symbols are the part of the picture of redemption. Are we beginning to notice a common theme running throughout our time this morning? Redemption, by the way, means to be purchased back, to be purchased back out of slavery. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross, right? The first item we have is called carpus or greens. Generally, we use parsley or lettuce, in this case, parsley. And these greens represent life. But before we eat them, we're going to dip them into salt water, which represents the tears of life. So by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. I remember my life before redemption. Can you remember yours? Next, we have the chazeret. The chazeret is the root of the bitter herb. Generally, we're going to use a horseradish root or an onion, in this case, an onion. And the chazeret reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for my ancestors in Egypt. Next, we have maror, the bitter herb itself. Freshly ground horseradish. Now, on Passover, we are instructed to eat a full teaspoon of horseradish. Any volunteers here, aside from Tom? No? Do you all know what happens when you eat a full teaspoon of horseradish? That's right, yeah. Jewish Tristan, right? It actually also makes you cry. This is a battle between the horseradish and your sinuses, and guess what? The horseradish always wins. But like the chazeret, again, the maror brings to our minds how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, now we have the haroseth. And the haroseth represents the mortar that our ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh in Egypt. Generally, it's made up of chopped apples, raisins, honey nuts, and it tastes wonderful. But maybe you're thinking, Larry, why use such a sweet mixture to represent such bitter toil? Don't worry, we have a terrific answer. We explain, even the most bitter labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. That's right, redemption. This is not an Easter egg, although we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord last Sunday on Easter. This is actually called the Haggigah, which originally was the name given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. Today, the Haggigah takes on a whole new meaning for my people. Today, it represents offerings which are no longer offered, okay? Represents offerings which are no longer offered. Why? Because it's a token of grief, grief over the destruction of the second temple. Now, during the Seder, it's broken open, sliced, given out to each person at the table. But before we eat it, we're going to dip it into salt water. And again, the salt water represents what? That's right, tears. The last item on the plate, probably the strangest of all, is called the Zroah. The Zroah is the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is sometimes known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb, and yet, in most Jewish homes at Passover, roasted lamb is not served. You say, well, why is that? Well, remember I mentioned a moment ago the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and when it was, so was the altar where the sacrifices were offered, where those Passover lambs were offered. So from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been offered, and so no lamb is served at Passover. Instead, this Zroah, like the egg, the Haggigah, reminds us of sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shank bone, raises for us this morning a very, very interesting question. With no temple, with no altar, and with no sacrifice, how is it possible to atone for our sins? For the law of Moses states very clearly in Leviticus 17, verse 11, these words. God speaking these words. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. Now, some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, you know, perhaps that was important 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't really have any bearing on our lives today, does it? Doesn't it? If not, then why does the Haggadah instruct us to take the story of Passover personally, as though each one of us were being brought out of Egypt? I think that we are supposed to take the story of redemption personally because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifice, how is redemption even possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man by the name of Yochanan. You might know him better as John, John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the Jordan River, his gaze fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua. We know him better as Jesus. And John gazed upon Jesus that day and spoke these words. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how redemption, not through the blood of lambs, redemption through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, our Messiah and Lord, Jesus. We now come to the second cup, the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy, but in one sense, our joy is not complete. At this point during the Seder, what we'll do is we'll dip our finger in the cup, and we're going to let 10 drops fall onto our plates as we recite the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. Now, we mourn their loss, and we express sorrow over their destruction. There's a very important lesson in this cup. Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but his heart was hardened, and he said, "Nope, I refuse, I will not." As a result, he brought death and destruction, not only upon his land, but even into his own home. You see, Pharaoh's son died because of his hardness of heart. Now, this morning, I think about my life, you think about your life. How often do we choose our own desires over God's direction? How often do we know what God's will is for our lives, but how often do we say to the Lord, "Lord, it's too hard. I can't do that, Lord. I'm sorry." Let me give all of us a little piece of Jewish wisdom this morning, okay? If God is telling us to do something, that's right, just do it. But as I've said, Passover really is a night to rejoice and praise God. And on Passover, I'm going to rejoice because the angel of death has passed over my ancestors' homes, and because my people have been delivered out of bondage. They've been redeemed out of bondage in Egypt. But you know, on a personal note, as a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ, on Passover and every single night, I am going to rejoice in the fact that I have been delivered from an even greater bondage, the bondage of sin, through my faith in Jesus, the Lamb. Through faith in Him, each one of us may pass over from death unto life. And all God's people said? Amen. That's good news, isn't it? In Hebrew, the word is Besorah Tovah. Besorah Tovah is a Hebrew word which means glad tidings or good news, from which we get the word gospel. At this point during the Seder meal, there's a natural break between the second and third cup where we partake of the meal. Now, growing up in St. Pete, Florida, when we go to the synagogue or we'd have a Seder meal at my home, typically, again, traditionally, no lamb. Now, I was at a Seder meal a couple of weeks ago on Monday, Thursday, at a Methodist church in Elizabethton, Tennessee. We had lamb. It's certainly appropriate. But traditionally, as I mentioned, no lamb. I never had lamb growing up in the synagogue or in my home. Typically, roasted brisket, chicken, matzo ball soup, everything kosher, of course, right? But at this point, we're going to continue now with the third cup. And by the way, question before we continue. Was that matzo ball soup the best you ever had? You liked it, didn't you? We're going to continue now. The third cup, the cup of redemption. But the Seder can't continue just yet, young people, because something is missing. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. Do you all remember what it's called? Who remembers the Greek name, starts with an Afi and then ends with the, who knows what it is? Go ahead. Very good, the Afikoman. Are you young people ready to come and find the Afikoman? Okay, in an orderly fashion, okay? You know what orderly means. So come on up and find the Afikoman. It's your time to shine. Come on up here. Who's going to win the prize? Who is going to be very, very... We have a winner! Okay, winners stay up here with me, but let's give everybody who participated a big round of applause. Good job, everybody. Winners stay up here with me. It's okay. Come on. You all can take a seat. Good job. Yeah, there's only two chairs, you know, and hey, good job. No, it's fine. You're doing good. Tell me your name.
Jack.
Now, Jack, I was a tennis coach for a number of years, okay? So you got to give me a high five. Good work there, Jack. Awesome. Now, are you ready for your prize? Now, you happen to remember the horseradish that we were discussing earlier, right? You do remember, right? Now, that's not your prize. Aren't you glad? I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to get your prize for you, okay? Eyes closed. Okay. Open those eyes up. Take a look. What is it? It's a golden dollar just for you, okay? So there you go. You get a golden dollar. I get the Afikoman, and then we give you a big hand. Good job, Jack. I wouldn't do that to the boy. I actually did a Seder meal with the fifth grade class at a Christian school in Johnson City just this Monday, and we had horseradish. And I had, hey, they all survived. I didn't get any notes from parents or teachers. We made it just okay. I warned them, and they did fine. But once the Afikoman is returned to the head of the household, it's broken again, and each person at the table will receive a piece of it about the size of an olive. And this olive-sized piece is then taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar? It should, for this is the origin of our communion service, brothers and sisters. But not only that, I want you all to consider this. Where else can we find a clearer picture of our Messiah, Jesus, than in this custom concerning the Afikoman, which was broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah itself, which is unleavened, a symbol of a sinless nature, speaks of Jesus. Now, our rabbis have set down very specific regulations concerning the preparation of matzah if it's to be found suitable for use. And one of these is that the matzah must be pierced. Y'all see those holes? Jesus was pierced. God, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." But I see our Messiah symbolically not only in the Afikoman, I also see him in the matzah tash as well. Do you remember this pouch from which we drew the Afikoman? Now, there's quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis about the meaning of this strange pouch, this mysterious 3-in-1. And the spiritual antennae are going up, I can tell. Now, some rabbis teach that the matzahs represent the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Others teach that the matzahs represent the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But still, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Still others teach that the matzahs represent three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of priesthood, and the crown of kingship. But again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? In the Jewish community today, the origin of this tradition has been lost. That's why there are so many competing explanations. But there's actually another explanation, which has its roots in the first century. There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. And a Hebrew word which may mean just such a unity is the word echad. Echad. And it brings to my mind the words of God given to us through Moses, who declared, "Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Hebrew word used for one in that sentence is echad, a unity. And on Passover, the head of the household will remove the middle layer of this unity. It is made visible while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the bread of life. We Jewish people who know Messiah know also that the unity of the Matzah bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so once more the question must be posed. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? I believe because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body, which is broken for you and you and you and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me, our Lord Jesus tells us. The third cup, the cup of redemption. The fruit of the vine at Passover is usually red, our rabbis tell us, to remind us of the precious blood of that first Passover lamb sacrificed in order to redeem us from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, our Messiah Jesus, was sacrificed in order to redeem us from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. To sin. It was concerning this cup, the cup of redemption, the cup taken after dinner, that Jesus would later say these words. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sin." He spoke of the new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah when he declared, "Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. After those days I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The broken piece of Afikoman is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption, in remembrance of the body and blood of the Passover lamb. Friends, I want you to know something this morning. My Passover lamb is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. We come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now, everybody in this room knows a Hebrew word, but I wonder if all of you know that the word is Hebrew. And the word is Hallelujah, which means what? Praise the Lord, that's right. The first part of that word is Hallel, which means praise. And this is the cup of praise. Well, there's one final cup I want to share with you. This is the cup of Elijah. Nobody drinks from the cup of Elijah. In fact, just about 10 days ago or so, almost 2 weeks ago, in thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jewish synagogues and homes around the world, an entire place setting would have been left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. And you say, why? Why this longing for the prophet Elijah? Well, it's recorded by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he will be preceded by the return of Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. And so every year at Passover, a child is going to go to the door and open it wide, hoping that the prophet will accept the invitation, enter the home, and announce the coming of the Messiah. Well, I've got great news for us today right here in Knoxville, Tennessee. I know that Elijah has returned. Amen? Amen? For when Jesus spoke of the prophet John, he said of him, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who has come." The prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah, has come, and so has the Messiah himself, Jesus, the Savior of both Jew and Gentile. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Brother Tim?